Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, our help is in the name of Jehovah, who made heaven and earth. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you, from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ, through the operation of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Turn to Psalter number 368. Sing the stanzas 1, 3, and number 5. Stanza 5. 1, 3, and 5 of 368. Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried, he descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Now let us sing Psalter number 83. Psalter number 83, we make a confession of sin and of the forgiveness of sins in Jesus Christ and in our justification. Let's sing the three stanzas, all the stanzas of number 83. Let us now pray together unto our Father in heaven. Let us pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, bow before thy throne of grace. We come to thy throne to praise and to serve and magnify thee, the King of heaven and earth. Thou art the God who has created all things. Thou art the God who governs all the creatures of this creation, the God who works in thy creation everywhere, working all things, especially in the salvation of thy church, according to the counsel of thine own will, working all things as thou hast purposed from eternity, unto the praise of thy glorious grace, and so that all the earth may know that thou art God alone. We are also very thankful that we may not only praise thee as thy church, but we may know thee as our God, God of thy covenant, God who promises to believers and their seed, to all that are afar off, even as many as thou shalt call, promises the blessings of salvation in the Holy Spirit, who pours out into our hearts the riches of that salvation in Jesus Christ alone. The God who draws us to thee in thine irresistible, sovereign, wonderful, amazing love, so that even today we enjoy the beginning of that life where we may love thee who hast loved us first. We are thankful, Heavenly Father, that thou hast not left us in our sin. Though we are children of wrath by nature, being redeemed by thy grace in Christ Jesus, we are now quickened together, raised unto new life in Christ, so that through the work of regeneration, all the works of the Spirit in us, we may say today, even now we sit in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. Already now we have the inheritance of heavenly glory with him, an inheritance which we could never earn, which we could never influence thee to put our names upon that will and testament and inheritance of Christ. But freely of thy grace, we now have the right to eternal life. We have the right to be kings and priests in the new creation, to rule with Christ eternally. And soon, having that right established in Jesus Christ, we shall enjoy everlasting life and glory with thee when he shall come again soon on the clouds of heaven. Thank thee, Heavenly Father, that this is the kingdom which we serve, the kingdom of Christ, the rule of his sovereign grace and Spirit in our hearts, a kingdom which has the victory already, a kingdom now which we may serve, whether as office bearers in the church or as believers in the church, as fathers and mothers, husbands and wives, children, those in the single life, those widowed, whatever circumstance of life we may have, even there we may seek thy kingdom first. Bless us, Heavenly Father, with thy word today, having heard the explanation from the Bible of our office as a Christian, of being a king with Christ. Now, Heavenly Father, also grant us the grace to be a faithful warrior, king, and queens of Jesus Christ, to fight sin, fight the world, fight against false teachings, to fight against the devil and his temptations, finding our strength in the power of thy might, finding our protection in the armor of Christ, finding our confidence in the battle and our expectation of victory in the fortress of prayer. So fight well the good fight of faith unto the glory of thy name, for the cause of the kingdom of Christ, and also for our own spiritual welfare. Make us faithful warriors of Christ who are unashamed of the flag which we have been given, the banner of the truth of Christ crucified and risen again. Bless our congregation that we may be built up in the truth, may also be led in the ways of Scripture, so that obeying the word of the King and our Lord Jesus Christ, we may continue to be a faithful congregation, upholding the marks of a true church of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So bless us as a congregation as we consider the nominations presented to us for elder and deacon. So guide us by the Spirit that those whom Thou hast willed should occupy the office, may in due time take up the labors of the work, of the oversight of the flock, or of the administering of the mercies of Christ. We thank Thee that we may have office bearers in the church here. We may have our pulpits supplied by the missionaries. We're thankful for Thy great goodness to us. We're thankful for the labors of Brother Vernon in the seminary in the United States. We're thankful for his progress. We're thankful that he is now licensed to speak throughout the denomination of the Protestant Reformed churches. We are thankful for this evidence of Thy gifts to him. We are thankful that Thou art opening the way for him through his faithful and hard labors, diligent studies, to soon complete his work and graduate, and in the coming year take up his place here for the cause of Thy kingdom and covenant, for the truth of Christ and the coming of His kingdom in the Philippines. We're thankful, Lord, that we may have others of like precious faith throughout the Philippines, contacts, although scattered among the islands. We are thankful that also here in this nation, Thou hast preserved 7,000 of Thy covenant who have not bowed the knee to idolatry, the false teachings, but are under the dominion of Thy grace and Thy Spirit. Thou be our faithful shepherd and bishop of our souls through Christ, to feed and nourish the flock and the sheep that are scattered among the islands. Thou wilt use us even in a small part of that harvest here in the nation, serve Thy church in the cause of Thy truth, and the encouragement of others outside our congregation who also are led by Thy Spirit into the knowledge of the Reformed faith. Thou art faithful to Thy promise, and we are thankful we may witness that faithfulness in action also at this time. We thank Thee, Lord, for the Protestant Reformed churches in America. We thank Thee for their support of us here. Also that we may work together already now in the church work of this nation that we carry out. We're thankful for the missionaries who labor with us and among us. We're thankful for our mission work in Gabaldon. Thou bless the little flock there that they may also persevere in faithfulness to Thee, as Thou dost send them through a very difficult trial, being without a full-time missionary and under-shepherd. Nevertheless, through this trial of their faith, may their faith come forth, and through the heat of the trial, as gold, strengthened, more committed to Thy word and the gospel of Christ. And if it is Thy will, use this also as a preparation for them in the future to become also with us a congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're thankful that we may also have contact with the churches in Singapore and with members of Evangelical Presbyterian churches in Australia, and also have some contact with other churches and contacts throughout Southeast Asia. Thou continue to preserve Thy church wherever she is gathered in the earth, even in difficult circumstances of poverty, of political oppression by evil governments who hate the Reformed faith, even in situations of great suffering. Thou preserve Thy church, though it appears outwardly that Thy kingdom cannot come. Yet by faith may we behold the miracle of Thy grace to to indeed preserve thy church so that the gates of hell will not prevail and cannot prevail against thy church. Bless us now in our worship. May it be acceptable in thy sight. Use it also to encourage us as pilgrims and strangers in the earth, so that we may have again the spiritual strength to go to work tomorrow and do our best, the best to the best of our ability, and to the glory of thy name, and in the service of thy truth and church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now sing from Psalter number 299. Number 299. I'd like to sing the stanzas 1, 2, and then down to the bottom of the page, 6 and 7. So 1, 2, and then 6 and 7 of number 299. Scripture reading at this time is Romans chapter 5. We will read verses 1 through 11 of Romans chapter 5. And there we read this word of God: therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. That's as far as we'll read at this time in Romans chapter 5. Our text will be verse 1 today. We have preached on some verses earlier in chapter 4, and now we move into chapter 5, verse 1, where it says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the word "therefore" at the beginning of verse 1 indicates that our text presents a conclusion to what Romans and the Lord has taught us through Romans to this point about the truth of justification by faith alone. The word "therefore" reminds us of what has been said and taught earlier in the book of Romans, of, for example, that our justification is freely established or declared for us by the judge of heaven and earth. Though we deserve condemnation, because we have all, as the apostle has shown, come short of the glory of God because of our sin, nevertheless, God does not condemn his people, but freely declares us to be innocent in his sight. He declares us to have righteousness before him and to be in complete harmony with the standard of his righteousness as revealed through the law, such as the Ten Commandments. We are innocent, which, beloved, has to astound you and me today. Innocent? But I have sinned today. I have sinned last week. Innocent? Yes, innocent, though we are sinners, for sure, without a doubt. Yet God, in justification, freely does not condemn you, does not say, guilty. Rather, he says, it's finished. You are innocent. You're righteous. Not because of your works. No. You're righteous because I have so declared, and I give that righteousness to you by faith alone. That's justification, which makes us very happy. The happiness of that justification was taught, as Romans also teaches in chapter 4, was already enjoyed by Abraham in the Old Testament. But not only is that blessedness for Abraham, for those who are justified, but all the children of Abraham, who are not the physical children of Abraham, but as Romans teaches, the children of the promise, and the promised seed, which is Christ. All those elect in Jesus Christ. That blessing is ours through that faith which God works in us, and a faith which has the kind of character which puts its trust in the promises of God, which has confidence in those promises, looking forward in sure hope that what God says to us in His Word, you will inherit everlasting life in heaven with me, you are my children, you have all the benefits of that sonship, of being my daughters. We fully expect that that will come to pass in our inheritance in heaven. And to be sure that we as God's people on the earth and the church know that that justification is legal, that justification is right, that justification will not change, and that justification will last forever. God raised Jesus up from the dead in the resurrection as the seal, the undoubted seal, you can't question it, of our justification. Now the text says, therefore, since all that we have said is true, we come to this conclusion that you and I cannot be justified by our works. That's not what God says. That's not how God justifies us. We are justified by faith alone. Since that is true, there belongs to those who are justified by faith alone wonderful, wonderful benefits that we can enjoy even now, in this life already. It's not just future, the glory of heaven, but there are things that Romans 5 will now tell you and me and teach us, things that because we are justified by faith, there are these wonderful, wonderful benefits. Things that do not belong to the world. God doesn't justify the world, the unrighteous. Things which belong only to the church, believers and their seed. Those in whom God works faith by His grace, they are the children of Abraham, and they enjoy the fruits of justification. What do you think, beloved, is the most important benefit for you personally of justification in this life? Or what do you think, beloved, is your greatest need? As you stand before God's throne now in our worship, we do, and you realize, as I do, as we have just said a few moments ago, we are sinners. We have sinned today, all of last week. Now, what is your greatest need before God, before His judgment throne? It's this, beloved, and that's why it's first in Romans 5. Peace. Peace. That is the most priceless gift we could ever have. Peace. Nothing compares to peace. We understand that, even in our homes and families. There's not peace in the family, that's misery. And when we do have peace, oh, how we, after a period of not having peace, we understand the sweetness of that peace, having tasted of the bitterness of the previous mercy. But that's only a part of something more important than what you and I need before God, the God in whose hands we stand. We need peace. That's the most important thing. A child of God may have absolutely nothing in this life. That happens often, especially when we are about to die. At that point, we realize in this life, it is all gone. Nothing is left. At the point of death, we are absolutely, as far as this life is concerned, absolutely poor. Nothing. But some of God's people come close to that in times of terrible poverty, great persecution. And though they may outwardly have absolutely nothing, or next to nothing, the child of God has this, peace with God. Then he can say exactly what Jacob had said in Genesis 33, I have everything. You see that? Because if I have peace with God, then as soon as I die, I'm not worried about where I'm going to go. I know where I'm going to go if I have peace with God today. That's what we need. And that's what the apostle directs our attention to when he says, therefore, being justified by faith, beloved, we have peace with God. That's the gift. Given to us on the basis of our justification. Ours through the only ground and foundation of all of our salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the anchor. That's the bedrock of that peace. And since that is true, we have now and forever peace with God. Let's think about that for a few moments. First of all, what is this peace with God? What is this? Why is that so important? Beloved, peace is that state and also the condition of harmony, of unity, of friendship between persons. For that peace to exist between the two persons, there must be no separation, no enmity, no offense, like a wedge between them, nothing in between those two persons. For peace, real peace to exist, those two persons must both be righteous, living in godliness, in a life of friendship that is built on true faithfulness, true obedience to the Word of God. So that there will then be, as they live in godliness and righteousness and in the Word of God, there will then be no wedges of sin which come in between, and as they're driven in by more sin, there's no more harmony, no more togetherness. There's misery. The life of that friendship begins to cool off. And that's not peace. Peace is the warmth of life together in that state of a relationship which is right and good in the sight of God. The Bible teaches us that, according to Hebrews 13, verse 20, God is peace. He is the God of peace. God is always, as the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, always in peace with Himself and among the persons of the Trinity. There can never be conflict in God, never any wedges of separation. God is eternally the God of peace, rest, togetherness, friendship, fellowship, forever. God is the God of peace. And Paul is reminding us here in Romans 5 that God of peace in Himself is the God who has peace toward us. I know he doesn't say that here in Romans 5 verse 1, but that's in the background. Don't forget. that we have peace with God is only possible first if this is true, that God is the God of peace, and then, number two, He has peace towards you and me. And that means God has an attitude towards you of harmony. He sees you as His friend. He sees you as righteous. He sees you as one that belongs with Him. God and we belong together with Him. And in that peace towards us, His peace does not conflict with His will, His being, His works, His righteousness. God can be at peace with us. And when He is at peace with us, God is determined to do you good all your days. His purpose, as Genesis 3 verse 15 originally declares, is that God will be at enmity with the seed of the serpent, but as far as the seed of the woman is concerned, the seed of the woman is in God's camp. We're on God's side. God is on our side. God brought us on His side. He is in harmony with us and expresses that peace towards us by blessing us with His promises and the blessings of salvation. God, because He's the God of peace, has peace towards not everyone, of course. God is not at peace with the wicked. There is no peace to the wicked, saith the Lord. But to the church, yes. His peace towards His church. He's not our enemy. Towards the church, God is not destroyer. Was that to Pharaoh? Is that to Egypt? Shown by the 10 plagues. Is that to the wicked world, to the unrighteous? Romans chapter 1 verse 18 and following show He is the enemy and the destroyer of the world and all unrighteousness. Yes, for sure. And that's what we deserve. Yes. But to the church, no. He's our friend to do us good. And because God is that God of peace towards us, that's why the apostle then can say, we have peace towards God. It's the circle of His covenant, you see. That's in the background of the text. God has declared, there is a relationship now between me and my people. Though my people were lost in sin, yet now I declare concerning them, this is a relationship. We are now together in the state of peace. Though they have come short of the glory of my name, though they have appeared to me as only enemies and hating me, I declare they are at peace with me. I declare I have peace towards them. This is the relationship now that I have with my people, whom I have known from eternity. That's what God declares to you and me. I am at peace with you. I am not your destroyer. I am not your enemy. I am your God. You are reconciled to me. And that's not hypothetical, beloved, a nice theory that we're exploring this afternoon. That's the reality. That is God's Word. And His Word comes to pass, doesn't it? That's the truth. And we know that's true. We have evidence that what God says is true when we receive the blessings that He gives to us each day, the blessings we receive. And there's a long, long list of blessings He gives us every day. But especially on the Lord's Day, the blessings we receive today, God shows you I am your God. And to you, I am the God of peace. Doesn't that make you happy, beloved? Wow, God is at peace with me. I have now peace with Him. That's what the text declares. In response to what the judge says, you and I can say what the apostle says. We have peace towards God. And that's emphasizing, beloved, not only is peace that where God says, now my people are in the state of peace, this legal relationship with me, but also they live with me in that peace. They will experience now what it means to be at peace with me. This is also, as we said earlier, that condition, that living knowledge, that experience in your heart by faith that yes, I have peace with God. The verb that is used here in verse 1, having peace, indicates that we have an ever-present, ongoing, continuous reality now before God's judgment throne. We stand before the holy and the righteous judge. Makes his declaration, and now in response towards the judge, you and I may say, I have peace. From the moment of that declaration of my justification to now, there has been, and now will continue forever, this peace when I look into the face of the judge. When he looks upon me, and now I look to him, like Noah, we find grace in the eyes of the Lord. God is looking upon us with a smile. He beholds us as our friend. The light of His face isn't to destroy us like an angry sky ready to shoot out thunderbolts and consume us, but He smiles upon us as the warm sunshine smiles upon the earth to make the plants grow. We see harmony, life, peace in the face of God revealed, of course, in Jesus Christ. When children sin against their parents, they like to see in the face of their father or mother, when the sin is confessed and they repent, they want to see, are my parents at peace with me, or are they still at war with me? Are they angry with me, or are they at peace with me? And when the child looks up to the parent, to the father, and sees the father smiling at them, wow, that really warms their heart. The sin is past, the storm is past, and now life has returned again. There's harmony again in the father or mother and child relationship. And I'm very sure that you as children, as you who are here today, have experienced that as children. Finding that you have peace towards your parent in an earthly way. Now in even a far greater way. The child of God, knowing that God has peace towards us. The apostle says, we have now peace towards God. That's the reality. God's not making this up. This is true. Through the bond of faith, you and I, first of all, know that there is this relationship and life of peace with God. God has redeemed us from sin and the bondage to sin and the bondage even of false teachings and brought us now into this position of, oh God, I am at peace with God now. And He has done everything necessary to make this a reality. I did nothing. God did it all. In fact, as Romans later teaches, even when we didn't want it at all, God still did whatever it took to bring peace between Him and us. Even when we hated Christ, crucified Him, God still did everything necessary to make peace with us. And secondly, there's the assurance that there's no separation now between God and us. There's the assurance or the conviction that this is true. There's the conviction that what God says, you have peace with me. It's true. God isn't trying to trick you. It's true. He is our friend of everlasting peace. And then by faith, in the third place, we have the expectation or the trust that just as today, so tomorrow, God who is at peace with us and with whom we have peace, God will do us good tomorrow. He's not going to destroy us tomorrow. Even when we fall into sin, what will God do? Curse us to hell? No. When we fall into sin, He will take hold of us and bring us back to Him in repentance, because He is at peace with us. He will reveal His friendship to you and me, His everlasting love, a mercy which never fails, never. A love whose dimensions are unfathomable, beyond our understanding. Whether we're in sickness or in health, prosperity or poverty, whatever the circumstances may be, joy and sorrow, success or great disappointment, there God will show He is at peace with us. Though we don't deserve that, yet that's the text. We have peace with God. That's the truth. And what a treasure that is, beloved. Peace with the God of heaven and earth. Though we have treated Him by warring against Him. It says right there, we have peace with God. Not war, peace. That's based, beloved, not on something we do. We can't earn this peace. You cannot go to the minister and give him some money, or an elder and give the elder some money, or the deacon some money, and the deacon will write out a piece of paper and say, okay, now you have bought so much forgiveness and relief. You can't do that. We cannot, having sinned, let's say, against a family member or a church member, say, well, this week I will do all of these good works to pay for the sin which I committed against so-and-so. It doesn't work either. You can't buy forgiveness and peace from your family member or a church member. Justification, the apostle has shown in Romans chapter 3 and 4, is not out of works. It cannot be. In fact, it's impossible for you and me to provide the basis which would make God say, I am at peace with you, so that you can say you are at peace with me. Can't do that. The only thing that we can do is make God curse us and condemn us and say from His throne, I am at war with you. That's what we deserve. And that's all we could do of ourselves, make God do. You'll never, you and I will never, 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 now and forever, find the basis or the rationale for our peace towards God in us. Never find it there. You'll find it first, however, in God. who says, you are justified. The basis of this peace is God's work. God said, you are justified. And that's what the apostle teaches, being justified by faith. That's why we have peace with God. I'll explain a little later the ground for that, but you have peace. God is at peace with you, and now you have peace with God simply because of God's unchangeable word, which he swore an oath concerning and said, I am your God and you are my people. Way back in the book of Genesis already. That's what God said. That's the basis. You'll notice, beloved, justification then is described here in a very interesting way to show us that the basis is entirely God's work and not ours. Justification is described here as being out of faith. That's really what the word by in verse 1 comes from in the Greek. Out of faith. There are other texts in Romans that say we are justified by means of faith, which is what the word by means there in the other passages. But here, there's a little different emphasis to show that justification for you and me is impossible as something that we work. No. It's literally out of the source of faith. It proceeds out of that source of faith. That doesn't mean that the ultimate source of your justification is your faith. That's not true. The ultimate source is, as the canons of Dort teach, the fountain of election, electing grace. What the text is doing here is saying, all right, you want to understand how good works and justification and faith all fit into the picture of salvation. The apostle says, come over here. Let's stand before this tree. And now look at this branch. This branch represents the child of God who has been engrafted into the tree, which is Jesus Christ. Take a look at this tree. And take a look at that branch. Take a look at that bond which unites the branch to the tree. The sap of the tree flows through that bond which unites the branch to the tree, so that the branch may enjoy the life of the tree. And the Lord says, similarly, when you by faith are engrafted into the tree of Jesus Christ, the tree of life, out of that bond of that engrafting into Christ flows to you now by the Spirit the blessing of justification. And then it's applied to you by the Spirit in knowing it, being assured of it, and then also producing on the branch the good works of thanksgiving. So that you have here in Romans 5 implied the complete picture of we could never be justified by works. It's not possible. Our justification is out of faith. And the works also come out of that faith. And the source, although we're focusing here on faith, the ultimate source is really the tree, which is Christ, grounded in God's sovereign election. Out of faith, not of works. Within the boundaries of faith, which is the work of God, there flows the fruit of believing, by which you and I know, oh, yes, we have peace with God. And you know why we have peace with God? It's not because of the good works which I do. By faith I understand. I'm justified without works, apart from works. It's through faith I receive this blessing of the Lord. That's the reason we have peace. Justification. that reminds us then, well, since justification, through that we receive this peace, that means this peace is sure. It may not seem so sure to us when through life we have troubles and afflictions, but remembering that we're justified and that our justification is sealed in the resurrection of Christ cannot change, and then doubly sealed by Christ now at God's right hand, the peace is sure. The God who is at peace with you today and says, I am your God, tomorrow will not say to you, now I am not your God, I've had it with you, away with you. No, it's sure. The foundation is solid, as we'll see in a few moments. And secondly, it's a complete peace. You do not need to add to this peace. It's complete. It is finished. There's nothing missing. God is your friend. And you are at harmony with Him. So that thirdly, it's permanent. The peace you have with God today cannot be destroyed. It's unchangeable. Permanent, you say? But there are days when I don't feel like I have peace towards God. I have all these problems in my life. It seems to me that God is at war with me. It may be that in the life of the child of God, the Heavenly Father may chastise us with the consequences of our sins to bring us to repentance and a full understanding of the mistakes we may have made, so that we are driven to the cross of Christ for a full understanding of our salvation. But that, even that chastisement, which at the time may appear to you and me to be grievous, doesn't mean that God is at war with us. A father and a mother discipline their children not because they're the enemy of that child. No, they love the child, the parents, out of love, to do the child good. Then they may need to discipline the child, to set them on the right path, so that the child may be in the life of harmony in the family again. Because the relationship is permanent. Our peace with God is permanent. How is that possible? You ask. How can that be when it doesn't look that way? And look at all of my sins. Shouldn't God be at war with me after all the things I did last week? Shouldn't hot thunderbolts of wrath shoot out from God's throne and consume me? Are you sure it's permanent? How can that be? Those are the questions which often trouble our souls when at night, often you're by yourself, it's dark, it's you, your sins, and God. Now what? Now the minister said, I have peace with God. You can't understand, how is that possible? The Lord says at the end of the text, look to Christ. It's through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him, who stands in perfect harmony with God at God's right hand. There's no wedge between Christ and the God of glory, the God of peace. Through that Christ, who is eternally, having been raised by God and set at His right hand, eternally at peace with God, who is my head, who is my Lord, through Him I have peace with God. Through His shed blood, He's atoned for all of my sin. Even though I treated Him as an enemy, tried to kill Him, yet He died for me, was forsaken by God for me, took the curse away from me, brought me back to peace with God again, having taken away the wedge of our sin, has brought us back so that when we see Christ sitting at God's right hand, beloved, that's you and me at God's right hand, with nothing in between, no separation, made possible by the atoning blood of Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, "It is finished." What did that mean? It meant many things, but it also meant this. The word which God spoke to Abraham, "I am your God," and concerning which he swore an oath, that word is now fully fulfilled. It's finished. All the work necessary to bring that promise to reality is finished. For you and me, beloved, that means the judgment has already passed. By faith, we already know what God will say from His throne. You and I may face the judgment day. You may go to sleep tonight, not worrying whether you might die in your sleep. That's possible. We don't worry about that. The child of God, given faith by which he is justified, knowing that the blood of the everlasting covenant has been shed for him, goes to sleep in peace. Because he knows, for Jesus' sake, and Jesus' sake alone, God, the God of peace, is my God. Jesus' sake alone. Everything God will do today, tomorrow, even when He says it's time for you to die, everything He will do for your and my good. He will bless us so that the peace which He begins in your heart must come to its whole reality in the new heavens and earth, when together all the sons and daughters of Abraham, of the promise, all the sons and daughters of God may stand before His throne in everlasting peace. Do you believe that, beloved? We must. This is the truth. We have peace with God. Yes, we do. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, because of whom and through whom we have the righteousness which is out of faith. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, wilt thou be pleased to work in us that spiritual peace which passeth all understanding, that priceless gift which is so expensive we could never, will never be able to purchase that. But we know Christ has purchased that peace for us. By His Spirit, sovereignly and powerfully works that gift in our hearts. Send us forth then with thy grace, mercy, love, and peace in the Lord Jesus Christ and for His sake alone. Amen. Joys which birth cannot afford.